Someone said it's not the ease of the journey, but it's the God of the way. As my thoughts were somewhat fruitful, I trust yours were as well, as we worship and sing and pray and read out of God's word. As Tom was inspiring us, a verse I came across, and Jeremiah said, "But O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart." And I am reminded that the message this morning, I believe, is a message to a people who have been tested, and not to be unexpected, right? Within our lives, we find that testing seems to be the way of our life. It's been a long time ago that I laid down my stamp collection, threw out my hockey cards, and I don't know that my passion for the Lord was that great, actually, at that time. I desired to serve the Lord. I sought him, and he has heard me. I can say that this morning. The Lord has heard me. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 says, "Those who run in a race all run." I trust that's us, all of us here. "But one receives the prize. Run in such way that you may obtain it," or that you might win this race. "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we do this all for an imperishable one." And you might remember that in the Olympic Games, original Olympic Games, that the crown was a wreath, I believe. It was a green wreath of greenery. And as my understanding would permit me to imagine, I wasn't there, nor were you, and I didn't check it out. But I would guess they did their very best to run the race, and they ran to win. We know today that in competitive sport, that's what they do. They do it with all their heart. "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty," and this is how he says, "not with uncertainty, not as one who beats the air." And then he tells us why. Paul said, "lest I be disqualified." He says, "I do this with a reason, with a purpose, because I am concerned that for even for myself, that I could be disqualified." Title of the message this morning is "The Spy to Consider." And I like the old English rendition. Maybe you didn't get that. I saw a frown. I like that. Thank you. "The Spy to Consider." There's good, great spy stories out there, by the way. There's a spy, an Israeli spy, who was so good at what he did, they put him within the Syrian regime back in the, I could say it was the 60s, 50s, 60s, I don't know how long, I didn't check it out that deeply, but he was back there, he was so good, he was being considered for an appointment to the Department of Defense of the country of Syria. His name was changed, and this guy was good. And he's with, even to this day, I believe he's with, there is still an organization, he's not there, there's still an organization in Israel that is revered, world-renowned. The world even looks in and says, "Wow, how's this work?" I read a book one time by a man, a Muslim man, who worked for Hamas. His dad was one of the founders of Hamas, which is very current. The book's very current. The man's probably walking around in California this morning. I don't know. And the Israelis caught up with him, and they have their ways of bringing people into their network of things, and they had him working for them, and eventually through the whole thing, the mess, the man got converted. Unbelievable, but this man got converted. He was working for both sides and eventually laid down that, but there is a spy to consider, and the old English says it this way. I like the old English word of "yourself as thyself." And we'll get a scripture that says that, and I'm going to read my scripture in the New King James, because unless I I remiss and forget, and I start quoting King James, but the old King James says, thyself, consider thyself. Last time, I was in Luke 17. I want to go there again, and I want to start there. I said there's probably three messages here, but I don't know if there's another one, or there's more, but I'm not sure if I'll go here again. But it says this, then he said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung about his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. It doesn't say ignore him. It says rebuke him. And if he repents, it doesn't say gloat over it and consider yourself done well. No, he says forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, now that's where we in our flesh say that's enough. Enough's enough. Once or twice, twice is barely okay, but Jesus is saying seven times if he does this, turn throughout the day. It's bad enough when somebody does this to us seven times in a week, let alone doing this seven times in one day, the same things. Like, how stupid can people be? We would think in our own flesh until we look inside and see our own flesh. We see how we can slip and we can fall and we can tumble seven times or multitudes of times, many times. You shall forgive him. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Amen. May God help us. So we saw last time that as we look at ourselves, the place of our personal life, there's a place in our personal life where we may not be offended, and that's a place called surrender, complete surrender to our Lord and our Master. We don't have the right to be bitter or angry, but we do have one right, and that's absolutely surrender. There's part of this verse that I haven't gone in deeply, but it's the woe. The woe here, woe from whom they flow. Let me just say that. I won't say a lot more. And we'll remember one man's life, and his name was Judas. You think of the woe on that man's life as his body fell off the tree, he hung on the tree, fell off a tree, and his inward parts spilled out. And this man took his place in hell. Woe is you and me, he says. He says, woe to them if we would do these things, if we would cause a little one to sin. And we could go into Romans 14. I'm not going there. You know, Romans 14 is simply talking about how we live our lives. We can, the thing of an offense, again, remember last time was a trap, is a baited part of the trap where you place the bait in the trap. Lest we would put a trap in somebody's place that we would know they could stumble and fall, and we would not do that knowing this could happen. We ought to be very cautious. Now, today, maybe you're walking along the trap line of life. And the traps along the way, you see the traps are clearly visible. But you know, to most people, these things are totally invisible. I could walk down by the ditch that we have, and if the trapper had his traps and snares in there, I don't have a very keen eye for those things. I have to take my children with me, or my son with me, to even say, hey, I think the deer are going this way or that way. But as far as a trap line goes, that trapper knows what he's doing. He's concealing the trap. That we live along a trap line of life. We are living in the midst of personal testing. Testing as a church, testing as people. I have a little picture up here, and you might now know, I don't know if you know what that is. Somebody want to tell me what that is? Might be. Beside wasted ink on a whiteboard. It's a target, yes. I'm told that in the Army cadets, and when I went to school, the Army cadets, the air cadets actually came to our school, stepped into our classroom and gave a presentation of, and made a glorious presentation of what it'd be like to be an air cadet, a young fellow being an air cadet, a little, you know, these young boys and young girls who were 13 years old, 12 years old, you could have a nice, crisp uniform. This young fella, one of them, I know there was one boy in my class that did join the air cadets after school, and I remember the discipline in his life, and he came back to school, and he had a different shine about him. His life was more disciplined. He was not my best friend, maybe, but he was a friend nonetheless. And this young fella, and understand when you are a part of an army or an air cadet or something like that, there's a lot of rigors there that bring discipline into a person's life. The young recruits, they might lay down a few feet apart. For an example, if they're in target practice, and target practice would be, that'd be a great place to start, don't you think, boys? Why not get out the rifles and let's lay down a few feet apart from each other and have the targets 100 yards away, and we start shooting toward the targets. And we know what we're shooting for when we're shooting for the target, aren't we, Todd? We're shooting to try to hit the bullseye. That's it, yes. But young cadets and young recruits, and they're taking their first shots. You know, sometimes they don't even hit the target. Sometimes they hit the neighbor's target instead of their own target, and much less hitting the bullseye. But with practice, sounds a bit like our life. Maybe our life is a bit of a practice. Throughout all the trials of life, maybe our life is filled with practices. We stumble sometimes and we fall, but whoa, don't let us be one who would make others stumble. But sometimes we stumble and fall, and thank God for the brotherhood. Thank God that there is a body. Thank God that there is a God in heaven who is the head of this body, because he's pretty amazing and pretty powerful, as we've been hearing about. We thought of his kingdom. I believe it was last time or the other time there, Ray. You talk about it, this king has a great domain, and it's unending either direction. But this God in heaven is the head of this body, and he brings people into the body. He wants to perfect the body. He wants a beautiful body, in fact. He wants a body that's functioning. He wants a body that doesn't have a bad back or a broken leg or a finger missing or some other kind of, he says, even a blemish. I have some blemishes. I'm getting old. I'm losing my hair. I'm getting old. But God is desiring within the body of Christ that it would be a mature body. This body would be growing and becoming mature, and no longer would be making the same silly mistakes we made. Yes, we used to make those mistakes 7 times a day. I remember as a young believer working for a Christian man who one day looked at me and he said, "Man, you need to learn how to forgive people," and he was right. And I think some days he probably had to forgive me 7 times for the same thing. I wasn't the easiest person to live with. But I loved the Lord, Tom. I had a passion for the Lord. Even in all my ignorance and in my immaturity, I still wanted to serve the Lord. You know, sin, the Bible calls sin, or you can picture sin. Sin means missing the mark. And you take a deer hunter. You take deer hunters who will go, they'll stand, figure out how many yards they'll actually do calculations to figure out how far their machine's going to shoot this arrow, let's say, the crossbow. They figure out how far, and sometimes we have to aim high. We don't aim so high, we just shoot straight in the air, saying, hey, the higher you aim, the better. Let's just aim straight up, and it's going to come hit the target. No, we're talking about a life that's balanced. We're talking about a life that has some reality in it. Sometimes we aim high because we're shooting for quite a few yards, and that arrow is going to do some drop. But you can do some calculating. You're a clever individual. If you're a passionate hunter, you'll get it done, won't you, Jared? It's kind of fun. It's the challenge of the day. You stand out there in the tree all in the dark. I hate that part of it. I hate walking out in the dark and finding my tree and not knowing what's around me, where it is, but I do like the noises I hear when I think it's probably a deer rustling in the bush. The first one, I didn't know what it was. I was thinking, oh, what is this? But it felt good. I was up in the tree. It didn't matter, right? But then you turn around and you see the deer, or you see the deer coming. You see him moving across the field, and you get a shot at this thing, and your adrenaline kicks in. But sin is like that. When we look at how we might offend people, how we might offend someone, how we might offend some immature believer, we say, woe is us, that we wouldn't fail, that we wouldn't miss the mark in their life and cause them to stumble and to fail. Sin is, most of the time at its heart, I believe sometimes ignorance, but is ignorance bliss? Maybe ignorance is simply sin too. Birthing of sin is from ourselves. Think about that. As we think about dealing with each other within the body of Christ, there are some parts of my body that are still growing rapidly, like my fingernails, for an example, but I wouldn't want to do without one at all. You hit your finger without a fingernail there, and you think it feels bad with a fingernail on. You take your fingernail off and hit it again, and it's pretty rough stuff, right? So it's pretty important how we deal with every part of the body of Christ. We need to get over our selfishness. God help us. Now there's a blindness that comes with sin. I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. There's a little story here of some blind people. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel. The time of Elisha, a man of God, a day in Israel when it, if you think about being discouraged in your life and my life today, it might have been pretty discouraging in his day as well. Maybe much more discouraging. The body of Christ was at a completely different place in the old covenant, wasn't it? But we could travel this world around and people who have been born of the Spirit, who are washed in the blood, and we find immediate fellowship there. We may be far apart in doctrine, we may be far apart in application of principle, but we find the Lord is building his church despite anything else and everything else, and throughout the world there's a beautiful body being formed. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, the people of God of the day, and he consulted with his servants saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down here. I might add, and I don't know if I have all the application right, but as I was thinking, I was pondering who this man of God was. We know he was Elisha, a man of God. This man of God was obviously walking in the Spirit. We talk about the Spirit-filled man. I want to go to Galatians 6 yet. But this here, think about the Spirit-filled man. Think about the people of God. Think about Syria. These Syrian people, heathen people, people who don't know the Lord, blind people. Syria were the blind kind. And the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the men of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Now you even see the king of Israel, kings have a king, their own little domain as well. This king sent somebody there just to see if it was actually true. Sometimes it's okay. In our own needs and our own humanity, we need to send, and we search things out. We say, are we sure this is what the word is really meaning? Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? He was expecting some spy deal here too, wasn't he? He was thinking, wonder who's this traitor, let's catch him. And one of his servants said, no, my lord. A servant. There's a servant. Some servants that we have are good servants. Sometimes our servants bring us messages that we don't want to hear. Sometimes the servants of our feelings tell us opposite of what we ought to do. Like this morning, I preferred staying in bed. My feelings said, just stay in bed and it'll be fine. And if I could have got up a little earlier, in fact, I might have got here a little earlier too, right? But my servants, I listened to my servant long enough, and here's some servants. None, O Lord, but Elisha the prophet who is in Israel. This is a special place, this is a special people, and look what happens within the body of Christ. Tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom, and he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. You might think, remember, Dothan was where Joseph went to find his brothers. He said, oh, they're in Dothan. And so Joseph went to Dothan, and he said, this man is in Dothan now. By this time, it obviously had become a city. Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the feelings of God arose early, you know, got it? Your feelings rose early and went out, there was an army. That's what we see. We see the problems. We see the things that get us down. We see the things that we're up against. We see the things that look so big and they look so terrible and they look insurmountable and they look, we don't want to face those things. It's like, what for? Why me? Why not me? You think you're having a bad day. There was a man in an Indian missionary. His name was, need to find it. John, I believe. I can't. Stick in my notes. Yes, I did. A man by the name of John E. Davies. He was a missionary to Telugus in India. And he died a leper. Here's what he said. It was about 15 years since I last saw you, so I appreciated your letter all the more. I have had a heavy cross to carry, but I'm glad to tell you that His grace is sufficient for me every step of the way. Remember, this man's a leper. At first I was somewhat rebellious, for I had great plans for the future. Many souls were turning to the Lord in all parts of the field, and I looked forward to the time when I should have the privilege of baptizing thousands. And I said, Lord, let thy servant, filled with thy spirit, give all my life for thee. And he answered me. But instead of letting me serve him as I had planned to do, he suddenly took me away from the work forever. As I lay in the hospital in England, where the first horror of the final outcome was upon me, I thought sometimes that the Lord had forgotten and forsaken me, that he had hid his face from me, but it is not so. The more sorrow I have had to bear, the easier it has become. Careful with your servants, right? And don't care at all about your surrender except that you are completely surrendered. And now I'm rejoicing in my Savior every hour. I know that the time cannot now be long before I shall be with Him, but while I am in the body, I cannot keep still. I must testify. I must tell of His great love for me, and I've written a paper to be read at a conference somewhere. You ask me how I am. I have lost my eyesight. Now in my voice, I have no feet or ankles, no arms, but my heart is far from dead. I still feel and long and sympathize. I still yearn for the extension of God's kingdom on earth as much as I ever did. I cannot read or write, but the kind nurses in the charge of the hospital come and they read to him and they dictate it to him. This man couldn't talk. And so to get anything out to the outside world, he was somehow communicating to them. This man was having difficulty beyond, I think, anybody that is sitting here this morning. I hope it encourages you, it encourages me. I've felt the preciousness of the Lord in my own life many times in the darkest time of my life. And this man found the Lord precious. The Lord Jesus was very precious. And in the body and your life, may that be true. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place, and let me find my spot. And when the servant feeling of the man of God rose early, he saw the army, and his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So the master, or Elisha, said, "Don't fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open my eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to Elisha, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike these people, I pray, with blindness. The troubles we have become subservient to the men of God." The troubles in our lives, the walk of faith that you have in the Spirit, You talk about a spiritual man. How does this look? Sometimes we say to ourselves, how does it look to be walking in the Spirit? Elisha was a man of God who walked in the Spirit. He saw beyond what that army that was parked outside the city, all around the city, and he said to his feelings, he said, just remember, look what's behind. They're all behind. There are chariots of fire. These chariots probably were, and they are, they were much larger and much more glorious, and they were instant. These weren't some horse-drawn chariots going 22 miles an hour on a nice gallop or something. This was the Spirit of God. This was the army of the heavenlies that encamps around about them that fear Him, around the church of Christ, the living Christ. And the church of the living Christ can know that for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the body, God has all resources available, and He can't fail. He can't but win. So I want to talk a bit, I've been talking about, and from Luke 17, where he's talking about there are offenses that have come. There are things that happen in people's lives. There are brothers, there are places within our own experiences. There are people within our own experiences who we feel have let us down greatly, and we feel sometimes we use the word disillusioned. I don't like the word for a man of God that he's disillusioned. Elisha wasn't disillusioned at all, was he? He had a vision. He saw what was happening. He knew the reality of the whole situation, that our faith would be built that every day in every circumstance we would see God at work. Our faith would say, God's here. Our faith would say, I didn't feel like getting up this morning, but I got up and I faced the day, and God is everywhere. There is nothing that's going to come our way this morning. There's nothing that's going to happen to the church at Hessen, to your own personal experience, that God hasn't put it there for a good reason. That was a good reason that Israel had some chariots of the Syrian army around about that city, I would say. I would say today that how many times, for how many centuries, we've been encouraged by it. We're walking by faith, not by sight. God is not that small that He would make us puppets that could walk down some silly track and up and down with a string. But He is so great and so glorious that He would draw us with His Spirit, and He would give us something called will and choice, which I marvel at, that we can pull back the bowl. And He's saying, in life, sometimes you're going to hit the side. You're going to just about nick the bullseye. Paul said at the end of his life, he says he was so confident. He said, I've finished my course. I've completed my race. He said, I've won. I've hit the bullseye. And that's what I want you to do, and I want me to do, and that's what we need to do. You have to hit the bullseye. If you've been missing the bullseye for so long, we're here to encourage you. Body of Christ, we're here to encourage you that God wants you to every time hit the bullseye. He wants you to understand the yardage and the fall and the drop and the strength of the bow and the strength of the limb and all those things. He wants you to have a clear understanding so that when you face the temptation and the trial and the wrestling that you're facing with darkness, that you are calculating correctly. You are by faith. Your faith is in God. And as you pull back the string, your faith says, it's God. It's not me. It's God. And we hit the bullseye. Now turn with me. Some people fail. Sometimes we fail. Sometimes I may fail greatly. And maybe I'm preaching at you so you can help me later. I don't know that. But maybe you're going to fail and you're going to need help. Maybe you have failed and you need help. And you're just too proud to admit that you need help. If you're that proud to admit that you need help, you need help desperately. Lay down your pride. You're missing the mark of the glorious call that you have in Christ. Galatians 6. I was parked on this verse the other night. I've been parked on that verse for a couple weeks. And I think, Ray, maybe you spoke about it. I think we've talked about it here. Been come across here. But when you walk through this in reality, just before Galatians 6 is Galatians 5, he talks about how to walk in the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there's not even a law. There's no law against such. Yea, those who walk in the Spirit, they fulfill the law. The law that the Pharisee, the law that Moses, that the law that, remember Moses, man of God got so angry, and he looked into Canaan, and he died in the mountain, and God buried him. A mighty man of God. Not dead at all, but God buried his earthly body. This man and Elisha was the same way. They, after fashion, Elisha died, and right after Elisha died, there was issues, came into Israel, and people were getting slaughtered, and they threw somebody into Elisha's tomb, and bingo, the man stands up. He was alive. He was revived because God tells us that people that die aren't dead. Their bodies are dead, and they're going to decay, and their worms are going to eat it, and it's going to go back to dust. But these people aren't dead. So we have in Galatians 5 a picture of walking the Spirit, and yet we say, how does that work itself out, practically speaking? Now, when you have somebody who's been an offense, has done wrong, who is like the body is a body where it works best when the arm is set in place. I just met an old friend yesterday, an old neighbor, who had his ankle broke, I believe, in three places, ice storm. He went out to his yard to get his generator, bring the generator in, and hook it up to the house, slipped, and he's on crutches. You know, he wasn't on crutches. He had this big plastic thing up in one of his legs. It didn't look very good. But you know, when we talk about Galatians 6, it says this. Let me read this. That man needed help. Somebody had to take him to the hospital. Somehow he got to the hospital, and there was somebody there, somebody who knew what he was doing, and he put the thing, he adjusted everything back into place so it could heal. And God no less wants the body of Christ to be healed and perfect. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, he's the one who has caused others to fall. He's the one who has gone the way and done things that have just bugged us, desperately bugged us, and even gone to the place so far as that we are offended and we couldn't live with the person. Brethren, if a man be overtaken, and you know what? Most of the time, and I'd say 99% of the time, maybe 100% of the time, maybe every time, I'm going to think every time, if you're a man of God and you were overtaken by a fault, I'm going to say 100% of the time that brother's heart was pure. The heart was good. But that's what happens. You know what happens? Sometimes we go along through our busy lives and there we are. It's like evolution. We're never planning on doing that thing, but it overtook us and it caught us. And we were caught. That's what the word means. We were caught. He says, overtaken in any trespass. He doesn't qualify the trespass, and there are some trespasses we don't like thinking about, but there are, he says, in any trespass, such a one, in a spirit of you who are spiritual. Okay, here we go. This is what I want to point out. You who are spiritual. We say sometimes, oh yeah, we're spiritual, we're filled with the Spirit. Then okay, if you're so spiritual, if I'm so spiritual, prove how spiritual you are by going and restoring the person that is bugging you the most. If you are spiritual, that's what you will do. If you are walking in the Spirit, that's what we'll do. And I'll encourage yourselves if we will do that. If we will take up this challenge as brotherhood and do these things, I believe the passion's going to return. I believe there is passion here, by the way. But there might be even greater passion that could return. Sometimes we think, oh, where is what you had? Paul said to the Galatians, who has bewitched you to draw you away from Christ? They were going back to the law. They said, oh, I like that better. It's comfortable in the flesh, and I don't have to do anything. It's just great, no persecution, whatever. But you're going to walk with Christ, you're going to have persecution. And if you have a passion in your heart, and you're walking in the Spirit, you're not going to worry so much about those things. You know, they say the believers and the churches that are growing the most are in the countries that are under persecution, right? That's what they say. I've not been there. But I can well imagine just from looking into the toughest times in my life or the sweetest times, and you get near to the Lord. You who are spiritual, restore. He says it's kind of like a building. This is an old building. There's some beautiful buildings in Ottawa where they're stone. They have stone carvings on, and yet what happens over time through pollution and whatnot and freeze-thaw cycles. We get so much rain in the winter. It's so hard on things. If you're a mason, you see all these things that get sucked moisture in, and then that moisture gets so cold that it just pops the facade off. And so he's saying, I want you to restore. I want you to go back to the Parliament building. I want you to take out those pieces, and I want you to restore it. I want you to take that man's leg and set it again so that it can be healed. I want this body walking with a spring in its step again. I want this body walking better than it did before. You know, that's what they say about welding, right? Welding is an amazing thing where you break a good weld, you break beside the weld. You break the metal beside the weld, you don't break the weld. A good weld, it bonds so well together. And may that be in the body of Christ. I remember the time a teacher, his name was Daniel, was teaching about Elijah, and he said Elijah's wings were clipped. Talk about Elijah this morning. His wings were clipped, and he said he never rose as high again. I thought, wow, that's pretty discouraging. But I think the body of Christ has more hope than that. Elijah, by the way, if you want to think about, have some courage for him, how many of us expect that we're going to leave this earth in a chariot of fire? I think we're going to leave when the Lord returns. It's going to be splendid, but unless the Lord returns, I expect you're going to have my body in a piece, in a coffin, and you're going to stick it in the ground, and you're going to throw some dirt on top, where Elijah, his wings might have been clipped, so to say, but God had not forsaken him. God does not forsake us, and though we make a lot of mistakes. God doesn't forsake us, though we miss the mark, though we sin. Sin, that's what we want to call it. Let's call it what it is. Missing the mark is sin. And when we call it what it is, we acknowledge it for what it is, there's a chance for us to start the restoration process, right? Unless we do that, you can get nowhere. And I'm not here for anything insincere, apologies or insincere, anything. Those things are so useless. But I am here to say that as the body of Christ, could we together, by the power of God and through the Spirit of God and by the grace of God, go and meet and touch people's lives that desperately need healing, that need restoration again, that need that beauty put back on the face where the smile returns and there's a bounce to the step. One more time. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Gentleness. And you know, that was the word that struck me as I was sitting there with my Bible open for an hour. The word gentleness, it struck me that that's the fruit of the Spirit. That was the thing that God was like, turned the candle on. That word is light to my path, right? He turned the candle back on. I was like, yeah, that's, we're talking about walking in the Spirit. We're talking about a reality of a Christian life that really works, and this is what happens when our lives are really working in the Spirit. Considering yourself lest you also be tempted, and I take that very seriously. But he goes on to talk about bearing some burdens, that we bear each other's burdens, that we bear them together. Thank you for doing that. That has been a blessing in my life, where somebody comes alongside of me and says a word of encouragement, says a word of I didn't want to use the word rebuke, but I like the word personally, actually. I need it a lot, so if you're wondering about that, why I need rebuke so much, I grow that way, and you know what, you do too. You grow a lot quicker by rebukes. It's much better to have a friend who loves you and rebukes you than to have the secret kisses of the enemy. Considering yourself less. So we bear each other's burdens, and he goes on to say, there are times in our lives where we bear our own load. And it takes me to another thought. Sometimes we just wish somebody would bear our load, and maybe God is saying to you or to me that they have borne with you in the heat of the day. They've borne with you the load, but now it's your turn. Now it's up to you to take the final step. The final steps of acknowledging your sin, of repenting of your sin, and hitting the bullseye. Shall we pray yet together? Our gracious Heavenly Father, it was you who designed the body. The human body alone, we marvel at. Men have labored for centuries to understand how it works. Men and women have labored for centuries in trying to make it feel better and work better and trying to overcome disease that attack it, trying to fix things that happen to it, that hurt it. And Lord, you have been the God of all creation. You know all these things. And Father, as we have made parallels to the body of Christ, you are Lord. You alone are Lord and head of the body. May you do what needs to be done within our midst. May you convince us, each one personally, to take up the load that we ought to bear, and then together to bear the load together, Father, to restore the fallen, to give courage to those who have shot and shot and shot, and just kind of get to the edge, maybe sometimes dip into the joy of walking in the Spirit, walking in victory and grace. Lord, I pray that this week you'd keep us from sin. Keep us for the glorious Savior's kingdom alone, for you're worthy. Magnify your great name throughout the whole world, Lord. Change us. Change us here into the beautiful image of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.